to turn with me again to the book of Genesis tonight. Last week we read a couple of verses in Genesis 18 and a verse in Genesis 22, but tonight we'll turn to the 27th chapter, Genesis chapter 27. We'll read from verse 26. Genesis 27 and 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. And then please note in particular the following verse. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Chapter 37 now. Genesis 37, verse 9. The ninth verse reads, And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Finally, in the 47th chapter, Genesis 47, we'll read from verse 18. Genesis 47, verse 18. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, We will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die. That the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Verse 25. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own inspired word. Now, just to recapitulate a little, as has already been mentioned by our brother, we are taking up a series during our stay with you here at Willoughby on worship, this very important theme. We were reminded that though there is no definition to worship in the scriptures, what worship entails can be gleaned or gathered from the different acts that accompany it. Accompanied by certain postures of the body, accompanied by giving, accompanied by acknowledgement and belief in the deity and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, accompanied by ascriptions of praise and confession, accompanied by holiness of life. As has already been mentioned by our brother, we are taking up a series during our stay with you here at Willoughby on worship, this very important theme. We were reminded that though there is no definition to worship in the scriptures, what worship entails can be gleaned or gathered from the different acts that accompany it. Accompanied by certain postures of the body, accompanied by giving, accompanied by acknowledgement and belief in the deity and power of our Lord Jesus Christ, accompanied by ascriptions of praise and confession, accompanied by holiness of life. We were reminded too that there are 3 different Hebrew words and 12 different Greek words which are translated worship in our Bible. 15 different words, so the subject is an immense one. They all give different shades of meaning included in worship. The important word in the Old Testament was the word shaka, which is translated worship 99 times. It is translated bow selves or bow down selves 35 times. Bowing down, and we're going to be speaking about the significance of bowing tonight. And then it's translated do obedience 5 times and do reverence 5 times. As our brother has mentioned, there was a division of 3 in relation to the postures of the body. But we took up this first point, how that it's accompanied by certain postures of the body. The bowing of the head, the bowing of the knees, and the bowing of oneself in the presence of the Lord, or the prostrating of the form in God's presence. Tonight I want to speak with the Lord's help on the meaning or the significance of bowing. Remember that the word shaka in the Old Testament is translated no less than 35 times bow selves. And I noticed too, according to my notes, bow down self is 8 times, so it's actually 43 times altogether the word worship is associated with bowing. It's always good to remember that. I believe that the significance or the meaning of bowing is found right here in the first passage we've read in Genesis 27. Blind Isaac is blessing who he thought, Esau, his firstborn. But he's being deceived by the wily Jacob with the help of his conniving mother, Rebekah. It's not Esau that's receiving the blessing at all. He thinks it's Esau, and he's bestowing Esau's blessing. But he's being deceived by Jacob. You know the story, I don't need to go into it, how with the help of Rebekah he dressed himself up in Esau's clothes, which had the smell of the field upon them, because Esau was a man of outdoors. He loved the outdoors. Jacob loved to be more or less inside. And then Jacob's skin was smooth, whereas Esau's was rough. And so she knitted gloves and put them on his hands from the skins of animals and over the back of his neck. And though the old man could say the voice is the voice of Jacob's, yet as he feels the hands, he says, the hands are the hands of Esau. And this dear blind father is deliberately deceived by his son Jacob and by his wife, Rebekah. It's very singular, however, and I would advise you, if you want a very interesting study, it'll take quite a while. It took me quite a while to go into it. I'm going to go through some of it with you tonight, like a little Bible study. But if you want to go into it really intimately and get all the nourishment for your soul that you could get out of it, just you note how that this blessing passes Jacob by and goes instead to his son Joseph. Jacob never received this blessing. There's no indication of it. Because it's incompatible with the nature of God to bless deception. God cannot bless deception of any kind, whether it's in Jacob's heart or Rebecca's heart or your heart or mine. And this is something I want to pause here for a few minutes and emphasize, because I am confident of this, brethren and sisters in Christ, that one of the paramount reasons that we're not seeing the blessing of God, perhaps upon our lives as individuals, or upon our family, our domestic life, or upon our church life, or our business life, is deception in one form or another in our lives. Oh, we may seek to shrug our shoulders and say, oh, there's nothing much wrong with that. But God is a holy God. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. And he will not countenance deception of any kind. Any kind. And if we are going to have blessing in our lives as individuals, in our families, in our churches, and of course, in our business, I believe that God wants us to be a righteous people. A righteous people. Now I'm going to take one thought in this connection. There's much that we could talk upon here. But one that was impressed upon me from the earliest days of my conversion when I was a lad of 16. I was just about 5 or 6 months saved. And we were cycling to a town called Kinross in Scotland to a conference. The conference took place in that little town where there was an assembly, afternoon and evening, and there were 4 speakers, I was told. On the way to the conference, there were some of my friends who knew something about the speakers that were to be there. And one of them in particular was an evangelist's son. And he was giving us a little information about these speakers. And I was only a young convert, a few months old, and I was rather horrified and shocked with what he had to say about these speakers. You see, I learned this even before we reached, as I recall it now, it's quite a few years ago, of course. But I learned that these men believed in what they call the leading of the Spirit of God in ministry. Definitely the leading of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God must, he and he alone must lead. No choosing speakers at all. The Holy Spirit does that. But when we got there and sat under the ministry, we found that the Holy Spirit's leading was limited to these 4. At least it was supposed to be. But a dear old brother from Lochie Dundee, he threw a monkey wrench into their business that day. These 4 men who professed to teach the Lord's dear people the waiting on God the Spirit, and yet between themselves had already designated the 1st, the 2nd, the 3rd, and 4th speakers, were deceiving God's people. How could God bless such deception? If the Holy Spirit is there to lead, he could lead any brother then to give a word. But that happened at every one of these conferences. The same 4. And this old brother from Lochie, I don't know who he was, I never got to know him. Instead of one of the prescribed 4 getting up as the 2nd speaker, he jumped up. He says he was led of the Spirit. Of course, I question very much if he was. But still, he threw a monkey wrench into the apple cart, or what you might call it. And then, lo and behold, he was the 1st speaker in the 2nd half. And were these 4 so-called open-hearted brethren mad that he should interfere with their conference? There was no more open platforms from that day at Kinross until now. Down through the years, I've watched this ever since these early days. We had a lot of trouble with this same business in Bermuda, till we had to stop it by rather forcible means. In Bermuda, it's only a little community of about 46,000 souls. That's the island of Bermuda. You'll see some of the slides on Saturday night if you care to come along, as well as some from Bahamas and some from Jamaica. But Bermuda is just a nominally sized Australian town as far as population is concerned, 19 square miles, lovely place. But there are 10 assemblies for the 46,000 people. Three of them are what we call, we like to use the word conservative, and seven of them are rather open. It's always been my privilege when I've returned to Bermuda to try and bring along a fellow evangelist or a fellow teacher to help in the work of the Lord. For instance, it's been my joy to have men like Mr. Edwin Willey, who worked with Harold Wildish for years in Jamaica, Mr. Wildish himself, Mr. Stanford from Bournemouth, England, Mr. Roy Gustafson of the Billy Graham team, and many others like that. I remember one time Stanford was with us, and at the New Year conference at Somerset, it was an open platform, supposedly. Dear old Stan rather resented this open platform business. And the unfortunate thing is that no matter how gifted and capable a preacher may be that came to these conferences, they never got an opportunity to speak because there were four men always took the platform. The same four local brethren, month after month and year after year. And I have to say it, and I say it kindly, but I have to be, I have to tell you, they couldn't preach for peanuts. Well, one of them wasn't too bad. He got converted later. Mr. A.G. Clark, dear old brother who spent about 35 years in China, was there. Stan told them, he says, "Brother, I am not running onto that platform. I don't care what you say. If you don't realize that the Lord has brought me here for special meetings and that I have given or have been gifted by the Holy Spirit a gift to minister or preach, then I'm just going to sit in my seat. I'm not going to rush up there." And he didn't. And neither did I. But Mr. Clark wanted to get a message across, and what he wanted was the leading of the Spirit. That was his message. And he gave a wonderful message for an hour and 20 minutes on the leading of the Spirit, showing to these people that the leading of the Spirit had nothing to do with worship, always with the walk of the believer. And there's another something to study. Never has to do with worship. It always has to do with the walk of the believer, the leading of the Spirit. Well, one of these dear brethren got up, and just in a few words he says, "Oh, that's Mr. Clark's opinion." And then he started to go from A to Z, or Z as you call it, and then K to T, and you didn't know what he was talking about. Anyhow, I brought my friend Roy Gustafson along another time. And they had these monthly ministry meetings. And I'll never forget telling the brethren, I said, "I'm afraid we won't be going down to the monthly ministry meeting, because what's the use of taking a gifted brother like Mr. Gustafson when he doesn't get the opportunity to speak?" But lo and behold, the phone went, and a brother from this particular assembly called the Harrington Sound Assembly in Bermuda phoned me. He says, "Brother Patterson, glad you're back in Bermuda. I understand you have a Mr. Gustafson, a very well-taught brother, with you. We would like him to come down on Sunday afternoon and minister the word for us in the United Assembly Ministry gathering at Harrington Sound." I said, is that right now? Is that a fact? You really want him?" I said, "I thought you were still going by the leading of the Spirit. Are you beginning to recognize gift now?" "Because I believe that the Bible teaches the recognition of gift." "Oh," he says, "Mr. Patterson, we're very adamant about this." I said, "Well, would you see that it's transpiring, that it's really transacted?" Anyway, we went down there, and we were a wee bit late. Something happened on the way, and they were just getting started, and the hall, the little hall, was packed. But the same four brethren were sitting in the front seat, ready to sprint for it like a 100-yard dash to that platform. But our young brother who had phoned me was opening up, and after he had opened with a hymn and prayer, he says, "Now, we are so glad to tell you that We have a dear brother from the United States by the name of Mr. Roy Gustafson that Mr. Patterson has brought, and he's going to be ministering the word to us this afternoon after the following hymn. Boy, you should have seen the faces of these four men sitting in the front. Now I'm getting at this. These men constantly taught the Lord's people in Bermuda what they call was the leading of the Spirit. Don't you tell me the Holy Spirit led these four men who couldn't preach for peanuts every conference. Don't tell me that. That's downright deception and lies. And that's been the curse of brethrenism for years. And I believe God has passed many an assembly by, and there's no growth and no development. God has gifts among his people. The Spirit of God gave some only the gifts of an evangelist, only some, and only some the gifts of a teacher, and some the gifts of a pastor, and I would rather have one man ministry any day than any man ministry. I would, if there's an assembly of 100 and there's only one man can preach the gospel in a real way, he should be recognized every Sunday until there are others who prove by development and growth they've got an equal gift. This rotation business is the most killing thing in assembly activity. Putting men on a platform that have never been gifted by the Spirit of God to preach the word. It never was in the mind of God. And this is the curse of brethren today. I pass that on because I believe that much is being taught in the name of God, seeking the blessing of God, and God's curse is upon it. If we would only recognize the God-given gifts, and there are ways and means in which they can be recognized, God can bless, and bless abundantly. He doesn't bless deception. These men were deceiving the Lord's people for many years. I won't tell you how it was brought to a stop. However, let us get now down to this blessing. Notice verse 29 of Genesis 27. This to me is the important verse in this blessing. And it's the very meaning and significance of bowing is found here. Old Isaac says, forgetting now that Jacob is the recipient, at least at this point, he doesn't receive it eventually. Remember that, I told you that, and I'll show you how it passes on to Joseph. But this is what he says. Let people serve thee, Genesis 27 and 29, and nations bow down to thee. And then this expression is so interesting. Be Lord over thy brethren. Be Lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Note that expression. Oh, how full of important truth and significance it is. Be Lord over thy brethren. Here, to me, is the very significance and meaning of bowing. A submission to one who is acknowledged as Lord over me. We never bow to an inferior. We always bow to someone who is our superior. And as we were reminded, of course, last week, when it comes to worship, you remember what the angel said, the very last word in the Bible about worship in Revelation 22, when the angel saw John about to fall down in the attitude of worship before him, an angel. Oh, he shudders at the thought of John even thinking of doing it. See thou do it not. Worship God. That's what the angel said to John. See thou do it not. Worship God. But the thought is this, that in the world around us, in the realm and sphere of human affairs, there are those that are recognized as the superior ones and those that are recognized as the inferior ones. There are kings and there are queens and there are monarchs and so on. And oftentimes they are bowed to, the people prostrate themselves in front of them and do obeisance to them and so on. because they're superior in the worldly realm, that is. So it's a submission to one who is acknowledged as Lord over me. Now I want you to notice this. There is a bowing of nations. There's the bowing of the family here. Thy mother's sons bow down to thee. And there's the acknowledgement supposed to be of Jacob as Lord. But it doesn't come to pass. But I'm going to show you now how it's realized in dear Joseph's life. Most of us know something of Joseph's life, but let us go on now briefly, bit by bit, in Joseph's life and see how the Spirit of God brings this out so beautifully realized, not in Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter. God doesn't bless deceivers. He cannot. That's why I say, in view of the coming campaign, if there's anything in any of our hearts that is touched or tainted with deception, how can we pray for the power of God when we ourselves are deceiving and being deceived? It's impossible. God's people must be right before God and men before they can see the world right. I can't get the world right if I'm not right. I must be right myself. Now, you remember the story of dear Joseph and his dreams with the sheaves and so on, and how that there was the 11 sheaves indicating his 11 brothers that bowed down to his sheaf. And this is their reaction. Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou have dominion over us? Is that not lordship? Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou have dominion over us? And then he had another dream. This time, the sun and the moon and 11 stars made a vision. And old Jacob said these words, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to the earth? And then he rebuked him. And it says, while his brethren envied him, Jacob observed the saying. And this is an interesting expression. Jacob observed the saying. It literally means, according to the Revised Version, Jacob kept the saying in mind. About the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down to Joseph's star. He observed it. Was he thinking about the blessing years ago that he was supposed to receive from his old blind father? Let nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Here's my son telling of a dream, and his brothers are to bow to him. And now I'm to bow, and his mother's to bow, and his brothers again. What is this? I wonder if God has passed me by, because I deceived my old blind father, and he's going to bless my son Joseph instead. An awful thing to be bypassed by God, you know. Brother, God can do without you. Sister, God can do without you. But it's a tragedy. An awful tragedy for a Christian to be bypassed in the service of God by God. God wants to use it all. I remember reading a message called The Tragedy of Being Bypassed by Dr. George Duncan of Scotland years ago. And he took up the disciples in John chapter 4. How that while he wearied with his journey, sat on Sychar's well, and he had this talk with this woman. And you know the talk that he had, and finally led her to himself. And she went into the city and caused quite a stir. She says, come to your man that has told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? What were his disciples doing all the time? Dr. George Duncan pointed out two things. They were preoccupied and they were prejudiced. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Oh, they would never talk to a Samaritan woman as the Lord did. It was beneath their dignity to talk to a Samaritan. And the Lord bypassed his own disciples because of their prejudices and because they were preoccupied with getting something to eat, the material thing.
He leads the woman and uses the woman that he himself led, this poor gutter snipe of a woman. He picks her up instantly and sends her into the city to be a vehicle and a channel of blessing, bypassing his own disciples and using such a woman to bring blessing. You see, friend, God doesn't need you and I if we're not prepared to meet his qualifications. The tragedy of being bypassed. And I have an idea that this is what old Jacob thought. He kept the saying in mind. Now let us just briefly look at the fulfillment of Joseph's dream. In chapter 37 of Genesis, he's sold by his brethren. They think by so doing, the dreams won't be realized. How foolish. God uses this very thing to bring about the realization of it. If ever there's a life that signifies Romans 8 and 28, it's Joseph's life. For all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Dear brother, dear sister, if things are going wrong in your life and things are maybe topsy-turvy and you're wondering and you expect it to see much blessing and you know in your own heart that there's nothing deceitful and dishonest, that you have tried your best to live in touch with God and yet things seem to be toppling, don't worry. God may use these very things that are toppling all around you to be the means that he'll bless you as he did with Joseph. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt when he was sold by his own brethren as a slave down into Egypt? What about the realization of my dreams? And then in chapter 39, he's tempted by the wicked woman, Potiphar's wife. Thank God he stands and withstands in that evil day. What a gallant young man was Joseph. Day after day, that beautiful and wealthy, lovely woman tempts him to do a dastardly deed. Oh, how wicked Satan is getting at a fine young man in a foreign land where everything is calculated to distress him. He might have said, oh, God's forgotten me. I may as well just go into this kind of life tempted by this wicked woman. Many a young man has done that professes to be a Christian, that's got away from home and friends. He got discouraged, but not so Joseph. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He stood for principle and for God in a heathen land. He was a true man of God. This is the testing of character. Not with all the loved ones around you, not in the assembly, but in the world alone. This is the test of character. And then in chapter 40, he's in prison because of the lies of this wicked woman. Seems things are going from bad to worse. But he met a couple of fellows in prison called the butler and the baker, and they had dreams, and he interpreted the dreams. And he says to them, he says, now, fellas, remember me when it's well with thee, will you? He had to put a little stake in for himself here. But for 2 years they forgot him, until Pharaoh had a dream. And then the butler says, I remember my faults this day. And he tells the Pharaoh of the dreams that were interpreted by this young Jewish fellow down in prison called Joseph. Well, get him up here. My magicians and wise men in Egypt can't interpret my dreams. I've dreamed about fat kine and lean kine, and the lean kine are devouring the fat kine. And the same with the fat corn and the lean corn, and the lean corn devours the fat corn. What can it all mean? Bring him up if he can interpret it. And of course we know he did. 7 years of plenty. Two dreams, but it's really the one. It's two in one. The fat kine and the fat corn are one. And the lean kine and the lean corn are one. 7 years of plenty. And the 7 years of famine. And Joseph advocates a man to look after the affairs of state. A man, he says, that's wise and discreet to set over the task. And I can imagine if dear old Pharaoh had spectacles in these days, he looked down through his spectacles at the young man standing before him. Ah, here's a young man that's wise and discreet. Is there anybody such as this man? So they appointed him to the task. And Pharaoh appoints him over his house, over his land. And notice what Pharaoh says in chapter 41. You've heard it. What he says unto you, do. That's lordship, isn't it? That's dominion, isn't it? What he says to you, do. And don't you remember in John chapter 2, similar words were said about the Lord Jesus by Mary, the one that's known as his mother, at the feast of Cana and of Galilee? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do it. And Pharaoh's reins received by Joseph, he's arrayed in vestures of fine linen, a chain of gold is about his neck, and we find him riding in the second chariot, and the crowd cry before him, bow the knee, bow the knee, bow the knee. Don't we see the realization now of this blessing? Not in Jacob, but in Jacob's son. Ah, God saw something in Joseph that was worthy of such a blessing, but there was nothing in Jacob's life worthy of such blessing. Oh, brethren, we can't hide anything from God. We can't get away with it, you know. I've seen it all so often. Brethren that maneuver in a political way, I would say, among the assemblies of the Lord's people for positions, for prestige, for power. And they've no more ability to do these things that they want than a peanut has. All politics, sometimes helped by their wives. That's right. But God knows hearts. God has no time for anything that's unjust and impure and corrupt. And if we as God's people had problems to face, and we prayed to God for God to break out in these problems, I think we would see a lot of more blessing than we do see. I do. So that you see, Joseph is the one now that the blessing falls upon, and they're bowing the knee to him there. Now in chapter 42, his brethren come to Egypt. We haven't time to go into all the details, but in their first visit, chapter 42 verse 6, notice they're bowing before him. The dreams are beginning to be realized. Because in verse 9, Joseph remembers his dreams. Chapter 42 and verse 9. And in verse 10 of chapter 42, his own brethren call him Lord. Be Lord over thy brethren. When they get back home and they're speaking to their father Jacob, of course Joseph hadn't made himself known in the first visit. In verse 30 of chapter 42, they call Joseph the Lord of the land. And in verse 33, he was Lord of the country. Little did they know that the one that they had bowed before and the one that they were calling Lord was none other than the Joseph that they had sold as a slave to Egypt. God's plans are beginning to work. Be Lord over thy brethren. Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. The Lord of the land, the Lord of the country. And in the second visit, chapter 43, verse 26, they bow themselves to the earth before him. And then in verse 28, they bow down their heads and make obeisance. And in chapter 44, oh, this is an interesting chapter. It thrilled me as I went through it. I haven't time to go into all the details. You read it for yourself. But in chapter 44 of Genesis, verse 14, they fell before him on the ground. And in this chapter, now, you check up on me and see if I'm right or wrong. If I'm wrong, tell me next Tuesday night, will you? But I have counted, in this chapter 44 of Genesis, Joseph called Lord no less than 13 times. He's denominated Lord. 13 times. Is the number significant? You mean to tell me, says old Jacob, that your father and your mother and your brothers are going to bow down to you? How many brothers had he? 11. Father and mother, 13. Was that once for every member of the family? They wouldn't believe it. But God's now going to see to it that it's so. That Jacob, that the mother, that from the oldest boy to the youngest, every one of the family will recognize Joseph as Lord. 13 times is denominated Lord, according to my count, in Genesis 44. And then, of course, in Genesis 45, he reveals himself, and what a revelation it must have been. And they talk back to Canaan, and they tell old Jacob, and in the next chapter 46, he comes down. We haven't time to go into that. It's not in the story. But in chapter 47, I want you to notice something. First of all, he's been blessed by Pharaoh. We have now the bowing of the brethren, and now in chapter 47, he buys the people of Egypt for Pharaoh. And four times in this chapter, the people, the Egyptians, call him Lord. Three times in verse 18, and once in verse 25. For instance, he's lord over their money in verses 14 and 15. Chapter 47 of Genesis, he's lord over their cattle, verses 4, 16 and 17. He's lord over their lands, and lord over their bodies and lives, verses 18 and 20. Notice what they said. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord, but our bodies and our lands. Buy us! Buy us and our land! Buy us and our land for bread. And Joseph said, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. And the people said, as we read in that last verse, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants forever. Hasn't this got a sort of New Testament ring about it? Joseph bought the people. He bought everything that they had, even their bodies and their lives. He bought for Pharaoh that they may be Pharaoh's servants. May I ask the question? Does that remind us of someone who bought us? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are not your own, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and incidentally writing to the church as a whole for every age. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As Joseph bought every animal, every piece of land, every piece of property, everybody, every living being for Pharaoh in Egypt, as he bought them, Jesus Christ has bought you and bought me for the glory of his Father God. And what a price he paid. The price that Joseph paid doesn't compare with the price that Christ paid for us. Peter tells us, you're redeemed, that is, you're bought back, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Here was the great redemption price for you and for me. The precious blood of Christ, the life of Christ. God's own Son gave his all to purchase us for his Father God. And he says, you're not your own. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 3:15, quoting the Revised Version, therefore set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. Because Christ has purchased us and bought us with his blood. As a consequence, he expects us to set apart Jesus Christ, who purchased us, as Lord in our hearts and lives. The complete submission to the Lordship of Christ means that self, now brethren and sisters, get this, self has no right or authority at all. The complete submission to the Lordship of Christ means that self has no right or authority at all. And these dear Egyptians, after that day, they had no rights, they had no authority. It was all in Joseph. He'll be Lord of the land, he'll be Lord of the country. nor were their lives and so on. They had no more rights. And you and I have no rights if Christ is Lord. It means that self abdicates the throne completely. And it's expressed in the most beautiful terms by the saintly Henry Martyn. That dear man of God wrote these words many years ago. He says, Lord, let me have no will of my own, or consider my true happiness as depending in the smallest degree on anything that can befall me outwardly, but as consisting altogether in conformity to thy will. Lord, let me have no will of my own, or consider that my true happiness is depending in the smallest degree on anything that can befall me outwardly, but as consisting altogether in conformity to thy will. And friends, I state with considerable emphasis tonight that here is the significance not only of bowing but worship. A submission to one who is Lord over me. One who has purchased everything we possess. And one who has bought every moment of our time, every cent of our money, every acre of our land, every child in our family, every bit of our business. He has purchased it with his blood, and he is Lord over it. It's his. But do we acknowledge it? He's no right to keep these things when he's bought them. Ye are not your own. Ye have been bought with a price. Dear father and mother, that family's not yours. It's Christ's. Those five children are Christ's. That bank account is not yours, it's Christ's. The assembly is not yours, it's Christ's. That body is not yours, it's Christ's. And it's the same with me. Worship is founded on lordship and submission to that lordship in all the departments of our life. Is he Lord of this assembly? Is he dictating and telling you what you should do? There'll be plenty of activity, I know, because he couldn't say through his great servant, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, if it wasn't so.